This morning we're back in Leviticus. Oh boy. Remembering, of course, that we only covered the first half some years ago. And this is a section that we have not yet covered in that fashion. But we're addressing today because of the occasion of the new year. Be reading from Leviticus 25, the first 22 verses, and this is the ordinance of the Jubilee, working from the seventh year to the seventh plus one year. Hear God's word, Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 22. The Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvests after growth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. All of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food, yourself, your male and female slaves, and your hired man, and your foreign resident, those who live as aliens with you. Even your cattle and your animals that are in your land shall have all its crops to eat. You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. On this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. If you make a sale, moreover, to your friend or buy from your friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. Corresponding to the number of years after the jubilee, you shall buy from your friend. He is to sell to you according to the number of years of crops. In proportion to the extent of the years, you shall increase its price, and in proportion to the fewness of the years, you shall diminish its price, for it is the number of crops he is selling to you. So you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. You shall thus observe my statutes and keep my judgments, so as to carry them out, that you may live securely on the land. Then the land will yield its produce, so that you can eat your fill and live securely on it. But if you say, what are we going to eat on the 7th year if we do not sow or gather in our crops? Then I will so order my blessing for you in the 6th year, that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years. When you are sowing the 8th year, you can still eat old things from the crop, eating the old until the 9th year, when its crop comes in. This subject was a sermon request recently, and with the new year, the theme of Jubilee is particularly appropriate, because Jubilee is the utmost newness of the Old Testament ceremonial system. You often hear of the Golden Jubilee. People have been married for 50 years. How many people here have celebrated the Golden Jubilee of their birth, besides me? Oh, come on now, raise them high. Okay. How many people have celebrated the 50th Jubilee of their wedding? Anyone? Not yet. How many people feel like they've been married for 50 years? And that's not a bad thing. If you feel like you've been married forever, it can be a good thing. But it's a rare thing. The Golden Jubilee is something that ordinarily you celebrate Once in a lifetime. This, having a second jubilee is extraordinarily rare. Although missionary from and to China, Charles Zhao, recently died, and he and his wife had recently celebrated their 78th anniversary of their wedding, and that's about as long as I've heard for anyone. Well, it's a golden jubilee for weddings or birth or employment. The 50th anniversary of anything is really a once-in-a-lifetime and joyful experience, an occasion. The word jubilee means joy. The Hebrew word is yobel, and you can find the consonants there anyway, if you grant the J and the Y is a consonant for the sake of argument. And it is to proclaim a release with trumpets. It is a shout for joy. And so you have in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet, that the last trumpet on the day of Christ's coming is what the Jubilee is anticipating. The blowing of the trumpet on the Day of Atonement announcing the year of Jubilee. And the blowing of trumpet at the coming of Christ is announcing the Jubilee of all creation, where everything is restored to its original intent, not only just its original state, but its original intent. And this is the glory of the year of Jubilee. There is, in fact, no record that the Jubilee was actually ever celebrated in Israel. And it really testifies to the nature of it that it's an ideal. It's a ceremony that is pretty much just in legal terms, in an ordinance, not something that's actually observed, because it can't be observed in this life. The Sabbath is a lot like that. The Sabbath is an ideal. Despite our best efforts, we at least for most of us, you get to the end of the Lord's Day and you think, messed it up again. It's slippery. It gets away from you, and you can't seize all of what is there. And it just testifies that it's pointing to something beyond what can be realized. And that's the case with the Jubilee. It comes into Latin in terms of jubilate or jubilate Deo, the joy of the Lord. And Psalm 100b starts out with shout for joy. And that's how the Hebrew text starts out. The other renderings are adequate, but that's the best one. And it is that blowing of the trumpet. The shout for joy is like the trumpet blast. And this is the nature of the Jubilee. It is something extraordinary in the life of Israel, in the ordinances of God. Jubal in Genesis 4, he was the one who started music because it was joyful, and music is a joyful flowing, an outpouring of joy. And so his name was according to his gift and calling. And all these things give us a sense of what is in view with the Jubilee. The nature of it then is in terms of the sevens that are so predominant throughout the scriptures in various ways. Of course, the book of Revelation is a particular instance of that. The root of this is in the moral Sabbath, one day in seven, which is, of course, the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments. And it's striking in Leviticus 25, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. This ordinance of the Sabbath and the Sabbaths that are echoes of the moral Sabbath is something that God gave on Mount Sinai. It isn't something that came later or some other circumstances. This is part of the fundamental law of God. And so it is essential in our understanding of our salvation, what God has done for us. The fourth commandment in Exodus 20 is rooted in the original creation. The Sabbath rest is part of the creational blessing. And then in Deuteronomy 5, in the second record of the law, it is set in the context of redemption, that God created us and gave us a day of rest, and he redeemed us and gave us a day of rest. And so the one in seven is, and the cycles of seven are essential and inherent to our created nature and our redeemed circumstances as well. So out of this then, there are resonances of ceremonies that apply this basic moral principles in various pictorial ways, looking forward to the true Sabbath that is yet to come. You have harmonics. You hit a note on a piano, and if you silence that note, you'll hear a lot of harmonics and resonances from that same note. And this is what these ceremonial Sabbaths are like. You have the moral Sabbath that's struck, and then you have all these resonances that apply it in, for our encouragement and instruction. This seems to me to be what Paul is talking about in Colossians 2, verse 16. He says, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food, drink, in respect of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, or more literally, Sabbath days. And so he's not arguing here against the fundamental moral Sabbath, but he's arguing that all of these ceremonies, which were to picture what Christ accomplished for us, are now satisfied in Christ and his work, and we have no obligation any longer to celebrate all of these various Sabbaths that the ceremonial law pictures. Nevertheless, the pictures articulate for us what we have in Christ. They describe for us what Christ has done for us and the things that we have in him in reality, not just in pictorial anticipations. So then you have, first of all, the seventh day. Then Leviticus goes on to speak of the seventh week, which is seven sevens plus one. That's 49 plus one is 50. That's Pentecost. 50 days after the Passover is Pentecost. And then you have the seventh month, in which three feasts are celebrated: the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. And so the seventh month is marked out by having three feasts very close in terms of their days. The first day is the Feast of Trumpets in the seventh month. The tenth day is the Day of Atonement. And the 15th day is the Feast of Booths. And so the seventh month is very heavily marked out by a threefold triplet emphasis on that importance. So these cycles of seven are very prominent and very heavily emphasized. And then in terms of years, you have, as we read at the beginning of Leviticus 25, you have the seventh year. So every 7 years, there is a Sabbath year, not just a Sabbath day, not just a seventh month, but a seventh year is recognized. And so these cycles and these resonances of this principle are hammered away in the Mosaic ordinances. And in addition to the seventh year, as with the days, you have a seventh day and then a seventh times seven plus one, Pentecost. You have a seventh year and then a seventh times seven plus one of the Jubilee. And so Pentecost and Jubilee parallel each other very closely. And this seems to be very significant in terms of how things work out in redemptive history. You have the day of Pentecost on which the Holy Spirit was poured out. The crucifixion is associated with the Passover. And then 50 days later, you have the day of Pentecost on which the Holy Spirit is poured out. You have the atonement, which is the means of accomplishment from which the session of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit flows, just as you have the Day of Atonement out of which the Jubilee flows. It is because of the forgiveness of sins and the accomplishment of righteousness that we have the joy of the Jubilee. It is not it's significant that the Jubilee is proclaimed on the Day of Atonement. And this, the only circumstances where there is a seven plus one is Pentecost and the Jubilee. And of course, that comes into the New Covenant as well, with 7 days plus one, the first day of the week. And so Christians worshiping on the first day of the week, that takes us back to Pentecost, and it is our Jubilee. The first day of the week in Christian worship is Pentecost and Jubilee. That's the significance of it. And so all of these things are looking forward to that trumpet blast when the Lord returns, when the Jubilee that Christ has accomplished on the cross will be fully applied and not just partially and progressively. So the significance of the Jubilee is that it indicates restoration. As the seventh-day Sabbath was a rest and a refreshment for the people of God, the Jubilee is the epitome and the ultimate rest for the people of God. These are the things that happened. The first thing that happened was that the land was restored to its original state. There's no farming, there's no planting or sowing or even trimming of vines. Nothing is done. Everything is restored to its original provision. And the Lord provides out of that original state. And so this resonates with Romans 8:20. The creation was subjected to futility not because, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. And so the creation that was subjected to futility in redemption is released from that futility. And the seventh year Sabbath, and even more so, the Jubilee, is a proclamation of that promised restoration. It is a picture of the restoration that God has promised. Also, not only is the land restored its original state, the land is restored to its original owners. There are all of these transactions that can occur, and property can be concentrated in one person or another. And one person can sell their inherited property to another, but only for a period of time. At the year of Jubilee, everything reverts back to the original apportionment of the property at the time of Joshua. And so there could not be poverty could not be ultimately perpetuated forever, nor could an accumulation of wealth be perpetuated forever. But from time to time, at least once in a lifetime, once every 50 years, everything is restored to its original provision. This is not communism. It is not the redistribution of wealth. It is the restoration of capital so that everyone has the means by which they may provide for themselves. It wasn't the redistribution of every wealth. It was only the restoration of the original endowment of the means to make wealth in terms of the property that was given. And so it's a restoration to the way that things were and should be. And that proclaims to us the new creation. The Jubilee proclaims to us the new heaven and the new earth by a typical ceremonial picture and ordinance. Even the animals are restored to their original state. They are allowed to go as they please. And this is also rooted in the seventh-day Sabbath. On the seventh day, you take rest for yourself, and you give rest to your children, to your servants, and to your cattle. And so on the Jubilee, the cattle and the whole creation participates in this restoration. And this, again, takes us back to Romans 8, when because man was set over the creation. When man fell, the creation was subjected to futility. But when man is restored in the Jubilee, the creation also is restored in the Jubilee, which will be the case in Christ's return with the new heavens and the new earth, and ought to be the case now in terms of our stewardship of the things that we have been given authority over. One thing that isn't mentioned here, but is mentioned in Deuteronomy 15 in terms of the seventh year Sabbath, is that debtors are restored to their original state. In Deuteronomy 15:1, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. Now, it's not mentioned in Leviticus 25. But Leviticus 25 does start out with the seventh year Sabbath and works from the seventh year Sabbath to the seven times seven and extrapolates the blessings of the seventh year Sabbath to the blessings of the Jubilee. And so it seems reasonable to include from Deuteronomy 15 that the forgiveness of debts on the seventh year would be even more so in the year of Jubilee. There's a suggestion. I can't insist on this, but a suggestion for your consideration. With the seventh year Sabbath and remission of debts, there's a big debate about whether the debts themselves were released or the debtors were simply released from payments in that seventh year, so that for a whole year they had no payments and then resumed their payment schedule and they're tearing out their stubs for the rest of the loan. It would seem at least appropriate that on the Jubilee, if in the seventh year Sabbath only payments were suspended, that in the Jubilee, debts were entirely forgiven. That kind of extrapolation would at least fit in with the pattern and is worth consideration. And so, if that would be the case, then once in a lifetime, a household would be set free from indebtedness, so that indebtedness would not be perpetuated from one generation to the next, so that you could never get out of it. Once in a lifetime, there is a restoration of all things, so that everyone is restored to the means which God appoints to provide for ourselves and for others also. Lastly, slaves were restored to their original owner. And this is how the Lord articulates it to Moses at the end of Deuteronomy 25. In verse 40 and following, he is to be with you if someone needs to sell himself. And this is not slavery as we've known it in our recent history, but this is more along the lines of indentured servitude. You sell yourself and your labor to someone for a period of time. You can buy your way out. But even if not, he shall be with you as a hired man. This is Leviticus 25:40. As if he were a sojourner, he shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Even if someone can't buy their freedom back, by the year of Jubilee, they are set free without cost. The Lord pays that cost, if you will. And so, land could not be sold. It could only be rented. Human beings could not be sold. They could only be rented, even if they rented themselves in indentured servitude. And so, the slavery of the Bible is much different than the slavery, especially racial slavery, that we are familiar with in history. In verses 54 and 55 of Leviticus 25, even if he is not redeemed by these means, buying himself back, he shall still go out in the year of Jubilee, he and his sons with him. So the whole household is restored to the original state. This is the new heavens and the new earth that is being proclaimed in the Jubilee. And so it's a wonderful picture to us of what we have in Christ and what we have to look forward to. Never apparently done, but in that, pointing to what is yet to come. And verse 55, for the sons of Israel are my servants. They are my servants whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. They're not your servants. They belong to me. They've rented themselves to you for a time. But in the year of Jubilee, I take them back. You can have them for a while, but every 50 years, I will remind you that everything belongs to me and I give it and apportion it to whom I will. You can mess it up in the meantime, but it will restore. It will reset. It will recalibrate. And that is what we're looking forward to. The new creation, the new heaven, the new earth. Again, a critical element of this is that all of this restoration is rooted in atonement. In Leviticus 25:9, sound a ram's horn on the 10th day of the 7th month. That, from Leviticus 23, is the day of atonement. The restoration of all things cannot happen unless sins are forgiven and righteousness is imputed. The wages of sin is death. The only way to get out of that is by forgiveness and righteousness. And that is what atonement is. The Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 is once a year. Once a year, there is this picture that you have daily sacrifices and weekly sacrifices doubled on the Sabbath day. But once a year, and the articulation of this is very impressive, that Aaron shall sacrifice for all the sins of all of God's people for the whole year, making the point that someday there would be one sacrifice that would really forgive sins, not just pictured anymore. And so the writer of the Hebrews picks this up and says that Christ is that Day of Atonement. He is not just the sacrifice once a year, but the sacrifice once for all. And if Christ and the cross is the one sacrifice for all time, then on that day, the Jubilee is proclaimed. The kingdom of God is at hand. Shout for joy. Repent and be baptized. And that is the sound of the gospel. And so as the Day of Atonement was once a year, the Jubilee is once in a lifetime. And Christ's sacrifice and His resurrection session return and then coming to say, I make all things new, is also once for all. There is restoration through atonement. There is no newness apart from Christ. The new year, January 1st, Happy New Year, and then it's January 2nd, it's the same stuff all over again. There is no newness apart from Christ. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from Christ. There is no newness of life apart from Christ. There is no jubilee apart from Christ. There is no new heaven and new earth apart from Christ. Jesus Christ is the jubilee. He has accomplished the atonement. He blows the trumpet. And apart from Him, there is no newness. There is no new year. It's the same old story unless you belong to Christ. And so the prophets anticipated this jubilee. And for example, in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, to blow the trumpet on the Day of Atonement for the jubilee. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, restoration, reverting to the creational ideal, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. What in all of Old Testament law is the favorable year? The year of Jubilee. The year of God's peculiar and particular favor. But the second line is, and the day of vengeance for our God. It is a favorable year for all those who submit to Him. But for all those who reject His atonement, the wrath of God that falls upon the substitute falls upon the one who has rejected the substitute. Because if Christ doesn't die for you, you will die for yourself. But for all those who are in Christ, it is a favorable year. And the gospel then is the fulfillment of this proclamation, this ceremonial picture, this prophetic anticipation, so that Jesus comes. Jesus came into Galilee saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That is the blowing of the trumpet. Proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. Proclaiming that the year of Jubilee has begun. Therefore, he's necessarily looking forward to his cross, the Day of Atonement, that will provide for this year of Jubilee. Right now, it is fully accomplished, as we see from Jesus in Luke 4, 19. This is his first sermon coming out of the wilderness, coming into the synagogue in Nazareth. He's reading from Isaiah 61 that we just read, and he says, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus is the one who blows the trumpet. Jesus is saying in his first sermon, the year of Jubilee is here. What the Jubilee anticipated could never be done is now to be accomplished. And then we look forward to its full application as Peter indicates in Acts 3, verse 21, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things. The restoration of all things is the Jubilee. And Peter is looking forward from the Day of Atonement of the cross to the blowing of the trumpet of the restoration of all things. So a rest remains, a reversion remains for the people of God. Hebrews 4:9 and Revelation 21:5. Behold, I make all things new. That is the realization of the year of Jubilee. So the response to all of this and the beautiful picture of the Jubilee is to shout for joy. Now, young people, maybe your parents let you stay up on December 31st, and you saw the ball at Times Square, and it slowly descends. And then as it gets close to the bottom, what do you hear? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Then what happens? Five, four, you hear the crowd? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Thank you. Not Happy New Year. Happy New Year! But the truth of that is the Jubilee. What our society screams out, Happy New Year, the truth of it is in the blowing of the trumpet on the Day of Atonement in the Jubilee. Every Lord's Day, we should be saying, Happy New Year. Happy New Week. Because it's a remembrance of the blowing of the trumpet of the Day of Atonement, and it is looking forward to the fulfillment of the year of Jubilee in the coming of Christ and the blowing of the last trumpet and the restoration of all things. The land is restored. We are restored. We are restored to the land. And that is the joy of the Jubilee. Jubilees, the best is yet to come. Life begins after 50. That's the point of Jubilee. Life begins after 50. You have all this struggle and you hit 50 and things clear up. At least for a year. That's the picture. And of course the realization is in the coming of Christ. Jubilees are a reminder of God's promise to restore all things in Christ. He is the true atonement and the true temple for the true Jubilee. We understand that Christ is the true sacrifice. We understand that He is the true temple, the incarnation, God dwelling with us in the person of Christ. We see all these things in the book of Hebrews. But because He is the true atonement in the true temple and is the true priest, therefore also He is the true Jubilee. There's no point to being the true atonement unless He's also the true Jubilee. It is because the atonement is a means to an end. It's not the end itself. It is in Christ that there is release from infinite and eternal debt. Not just a relief from debt payments. Not even just a relief from our monetary debt. But relief from the debt of sin and death. That proclamation, the kingdom of God is at hand. Rejoice, shout for joy that you are released from the debt of sin and eternal sorrow in hell. You're released from the bondage to Satan, sin and death in the Jubilee of Christ. In Christ, all things are made new. And this little detail about 7 times 7 plus 1, you have the Sabbath restoration, but there's something in addition. And so it seems to indicate not just things are restored to the way they were, but they are restored to the way they should have been. They are restored not just when we are saved, we are not put back in the garden under probation again. We are put in the new heavens and new earth with a security in the accomplished righteousness of Christ. Our salvation isn't just giving us another chance like Adam had. Our salvation is giving us the accomplished righteousness that Christ has already done. We are not in probation like Adam was. We are secured in Christ's righteousness. And so there is a metamorphosis. We are not restored to a caterpillar. We are restored to something better in the butterfly and complete change in Christ. And so, you know, with the Jubilee, if you just think about 50-year anniversaries, that makes it pretty remote and occasional. But if you empty all of these blessings into the Lord's Day, that every Lord's Day you are celebrating the Jubilee, you are observing the remembrance of the atonement in the Lord's Supper, and therefrom the hope of the Jubilee in Christ's accomplishment. The Old Covenant ordinance of the year of Jubilee is a wonderful picture of the new creation in which the Lord makes all things new, a new heaven and a new earth where all wickedness is removed and where there is nothing but truth, righteousness, and peace. This will happen only because the lamb that was slain on the true Day of Atonement. As the Jubilee was proclaimed on the Day of Atonement, so the new creation will be affected by the one who was crucified. It may be useful to apply the essence of the Jubilee in one more way. By the time we mark the Jubilee of our birth, we should be substantially new creatures in Christ. By the time we mark the Jubilee of our wedding, we should have our marital relationship worked out pretty well in mutual service to one another in Christ. By the time each of our children hits their Jubilee, our relationships with them should be new and released from many troubles. But again, these ideals will not be realized until Christ returns and fully effects His Jubilee. In any case, perhaps these various Jubilees are especially good times to hear the words of 1 Peter 4:3, which are, "For the time already past, 50 years, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries," end quote. Not that these evils are good at any time, but by the time of a Jubilee, these things should have gotten very old and been released, and new things of righteousness in Christ should have very fully taken their place. Many, even if not all, things should be new in Christ. Golden Jubilees are occasions to feast with thank offerings and praise to God. They are occasions to look for a newness of life appropriate to this occasion, to lament the absence or weakness of the new, and to pray for its substantial increase in the relatively few years that follow a Jubilee compared to the many years that have preceded it. May the Lord grant each of us many Jubilees in various things, but even more may He come quickly and restore all things in His true Jubilee. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the many exquisite pictures of our salvation that You have given in the ceremonies of the Old Covenant. We understand that these are no longer things that we are obligated to observe in their times and seasons. But we thank You, Lord, that these things inform the things that we do observe so that we can understand the significance of the Lord's Supper, of the Lord's Day. And so, Lord, please work these things into our thinking, into our understanding of the things that we do, so that we can understand the tremendous blessing that we have in the accomplished righteousness of Christ. Lord, please help us every Lord's Day to think in terms of the Jubilee that we have and that we anticipate. Please cause us to remember as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and remember His atonement for us, that we would hear the blowing of the trumpet and the announcement of the year of Jubilee that has begun, though not concluded, in the cross of Christ. Lord, please enrich and enlarge our faith and our understanding of the richness of our salvation in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.